Our reading tonight is taken from the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 6, and the first seven verses of that chapter. So Acts chapter 6, we're reading the first seven verses, and that's page 914, if you're following in one of the church Bibles. Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses. Let's hear and read together in God's word. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God. We turn this evening to Acts chapter 6 and the first seven verses of that chapter that we read a little earlier on. Many of you know that I have a number of books through in the room to the left there. Probably most of my library is through there. And if you were to go through those books, you would find books on church history, books on systematic theology, there are a lot of books. Commentaries on the Bible, and you'll find lots of other books. And one of the sections, and I have one or two books on the subject of church growth. Many of them, I think, have come from America. Not that many, but there are some there, and they make a fascinating read. Interesting, challenging, thought-provoking. And I was kind of struck by one of the verses here. If you look down there in verse 7, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And it strikes me that Luke writes his account of the growth of the early church in the book of Acts, we don't find an emphasis, as we do maybe on some of these books, on, well, the size of a car park was one factor in church growth, or the style of praise, or liturgical innovation, or the kind of building and so forth. What is interesting in the book of Acts is the way that Luke reveals an intimate connection between the growth of the church and the growth of the message. The word, it's interesting, the word of God continued to increase. Actually, we find that later on in the book of Acts, Acts 12:24, the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 19:20, Paul in Ephesus, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevailed mightily. And so in Luke's narrative, as he chronicles the life of the early Christian church, he closely links the growth of the church with the growth of the message. The church grew as the word of the Lord grew. The church increased as the word of God increased. In other words, the church of God and the Word of God are inextricably linked in Luke's thinking. And tonight, as I say, we're going to look at some of these verses in Acts 6. And what we discover here is the church growing as clear priorities are established and implemented by the apostles. And the context here in Acts 6 is that of kind of problems, internal problems within the church itself. All through the book of Acts, beginning and right through, we read of the church facing opposition from outside, from sometimes from religious leaders, sometimes from political powers, sometimes it's demonically inspired opposition. Sometimes it's opposition from those who were devoted to the love of money and so forth. But here we see that some of the problems and obstacles to the growth of the church came not from outside, but from inside. We don't have time to look, but in the previous chapter, for example, Luke mentions the very sad case of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember how they sought to deceive God and others within the church, and we're told that they were judged. Their duplicity, their dishonesty threatened the integrity and the witness of the church. And again here in chapter 6, we discover there is an internal problem in the church. And the problem was created actually by the fact that the church was growing. The Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And this problem was relating to the administration of a food distribution. In response to the scriptures' command that the orphan and widow be looked after, the church was distributing food to those widows in the congregation who had no means of looking after themselves. But unfortunately, one group of needy people in the church were being overlooked in this daily distribution. And this was creating, and you can imagine the whole thing, it's creating a bit of tension, disquiet, unease. People were starting to grumble and complain. Why are we getting nothing and why are they getting all the food? You know, you can see the sort of things. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, verse 1, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what happened was that these Greek-speaking Jews, that's the Hellenists, saw that their widows were being ignored or forgotten about in this daily distribution of food. And it seems that the Hebrews, these were probably Aramaic-speaking Jews, were passing, bypassing those who were linguistically different, culturally different from them, as they sought to make meet the needs of those within the community. And this issue clearly had the potential to divide and to split this young church. Danger of division, especially along kind of cultural lines. Danger of murmuring and disharmony, mutual suspicion, distrust. Very real danger of the church maybe beginning to fragment, unity coming under threat. And already, I think, in chapter 4, Luke mentions that a sense of unity was a key feature of this young church. He says in Acts 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. So that unity of the church fellowship is very important, something to be protected, valued. Church disunity always has the potential to slow down the advance of the gospel. And often, how often it is that a fractured or a divided church is rarely a missionary church. Often people, you know, are too busy fighting with each other. There's no strength to reach out. And the apostles saw that very clearly. And they acted very quickly to kind of nip this issue in the bud. They didn't bury their heads in the sand. Then, you know, let's all hope for the best. They faced this issue head on. And this is what they do. They set out for all to see their key priorities. That's an important thing. If we're going to achieve anything, we need to understand what things are the most important things. There always aren't there competing demands on our time and resources and our energies. Everything's limited. We don't have an unlimited amount of things. So we need to be clear about the setting of priority, what comes first. And if the church is to grow, then according to the apostles, there are certain settled priorities that have to be established. And we see in these verses the apostles committing themselves and the church to two main things. They say, we will devote ourselves, verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the matter that was presented to them was a matter of social concern, practical Christian care and love for those in need. And it's important not to misread the passage and to think that those things are not unimportant, because they are important. It's important that we care for one another. If this was something that was not important, then the apostle would not have taken the action that they did. And so what we have actually here is a clear commitment to the ministry of care. Verses 2 and 3, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables? Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we'll appoint to this duty. So that's how they dealt with the issue. They appointed suitably qualified men to undertake this responsibility. They delegated the work to others. They organized the church in order to more effectively and evenly share out their resources. And from the names of the men that are mentioned, it's clear that they chose Greek speakers and evidently trustworthy and dependable individuals. We chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. We're told that they prayed and laid their hands upon them. So that commitment to care and to good organization is an important thing for the church. But what the passage is telling us is that this good work, and it was good work and important work, it could have become a distraction for the apostles. The temptation was for the apostles themselves to become absorbed in that good work and actually be deflected from the main purpose to which, the main business of their calling. And so the apostles make it clear that they're not going to be diverted themselves. Instead, they're going to devote themselves to twin priorities. And we're told those, prayer and ministry of the word. And I think there is always the pressure, always the temptation, I think, to forget or abandon or relegate these apostolic priorities. Danger that we allow other things, good things, perhaps to take center stage, and for prayer and ministry of the word to be put to one side. We need to say with the apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. So there's that clear commitment to the ministry of care, but there's also here this clear commitment to the ministry of prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer. What did they mean by that? What were they saying? Well, I think they were saying more than just prayer is very important. Or that every Christian should pray, or every church should have a prayer meeting. What actually they're saying here is that our chief business is the work of prayer. Prayer is the work of the church. That's a really consistent theme throughout the scriptures. Actually, that idea of prayer being work is one that is communicated in a number of different places. Paul, for example, tells the Romans, strive along with me in prayer. The word he uses is a word there that conveys the idea of agony. It's just a word that conveys a strenuous, arduous activity. And so what we have here is the apostle saying, the real business that we're in is the work of prayer. Because this is what brings the power of God. And maybe that's one of the reasons that there is so little of the power of God in our churches today. Prayer has slid off our list of priorities. Something, an optional extra that we can take or leave. That strikes me that going to different parts of the world, whether it's out in Africa or in parts of Asia or other parts of the world where there is persecution and opposition, it is absolutely so challenging to see people committed to the work of prayer. And what we need to grasp, I think, is that the work that we're engaged in is not our work fundamentally, but God's work. We have to remember the nature and state of human beings without God. It's not that we're all basically good, and we all have the power and ability to change our condition. The Bible says by nature we are dead to God. We're enslaved to the powers and the idols of our age. We're under the wrath and the condemnation of God. We were thinking this morning, we're utterly powerless. We need to be touched by the power of God, the power of the gospel. And of course, there are many things that we can do for ourselves. And many things that we can do. We can move people emotionally. And we can convince people intellectually. And we can affect people culturally. We can influence people socially. But the Bible tells us that only the living God can resurrect people spiritually. Only God can ultimately change and transform human beings. This is the work that we're engaged in, God's work. And prayer is fundamental to it. It's interesting, isn't it? The fascinating, really, about revival and renewal, times of revival and renewal in the church, is that inevitably there is this emphasis on prayer. Any historical account of revival from across the centuries or from across the world, you will find that prayer is always prominent. It's fundamental, not supplemental. That's one of the big tragedies, I think, in the Western Church, is that we have allowed prayer to slip off the agenda so quickly and so easily. I wonder if we can say tonight, we will devote ourselves to praying. We'll devote ourselves to prayer. We might say, there are many other things we need to do beside prayer. We might say, well, I've got a busy life. And of course, there are other things we need to do. Though by and large we're pretty good at the other things. What we're not so good at is the ministry of prayer. So that's such an important thing, and that's something that the apostles are highlighting here right at the beginning of the book of Acts. Prayer. We must be devoted to prayer. I think that's true personally and individually, but I think it's also true corporately. And then alongside that commitment to prayer, there's also here a commitment, you'll see it there, to the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. And it's interesting that the word ministry here has the same root as the word translated as serve in verse 2. When they talk about to serve tables, that's actually the same root word. Whether we're serving tables or serving the word of God, both are serving God. The apostles understood that their primary calling was to be servants of the word. They were not to be serving at tables, they were to be serving up at the word. The church was to grow. The gospel was to advance. The ministry of the word had to be their priority, or one of their priorities. And the word referred to here by Luke is a shorthand way of describing the Christian gospel. as we have it in the scriptures. In the apostolic witness to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the Old Testament itself. All through the book of Acts, all through the New Testament, we discover the apostles ministering or preaching the gospel, and they do that from the scriptures, from the word. If you think just earlier on, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he preaches from the scriptures, from Joel and from the Psalms. We think of Philip evangelizing the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, just a couple of chapters further on. And he does that from where? From the scripture, from the book of Isaiah. We think of Jesus teaching the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He taught them from the scriptures. And we think of Paul expounding the gospel in different missionary situations through the book of Acts. He keeps expounding that gospel from the scriptures. Because the Christian gospel is rooted in the scriptures of Old and New Testament. It's a biblical gospel. Remember, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." The gospel comes to us through the scriptures. And if we want to know the gospel, if we want to understand the gospel, if we want to apply the gospel, then we need to get to grips with the scriptures. Often, Christians can bemoan the state of, our own lives or the state of the church. But if we're not making provision for studying or reading or hearing the word of God, then we're going to be in trouble. If we turn our attention, it's not wrong to turn our attention to magazines or the television or DVDs or films or whatever, newspapers or online blogs or whatever it might be. It's not, these things are not wrong. But if we are focusing on these things and not giving any time to the study of God's word, then that is a wrong priority. I love these words of John Wesley. He wrote this: "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. From this very end, for this very end he came from heaven. He's written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." Well, we're to be men and women submitted to the authority of God's word. And we cannot be submitted really to God without being submitted to his word. We can't be servants of the word unless we're under the authority of the word. As the apostles were men under God's authority. The word shaped their thinking, their whole approach to life and ministry. And they were committed to sharing that word with others. They proclaimed it, they preached it, they passed it on to others, they didn't keep it to themselves. And if you read through the book of Acts, you get a real sense of how committed they were to sharing that word with others. That's how the church grew. They travelled about and they shared the word with others. Now, I'm not saying that the ministry of the word can simply be equated with preaching. But of course, preaching or public proclamation of the gospel is an important thing. But it's not the only ministry of the word, even in the book of Acts itself. Although that ministry has quite a bit of prominence, there are lots of other ministries of the word that we discover in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. If we even take the example of Jesus himself, yes, Jesus proclaimed the word publicly. He did it in synagogues. He did it outside. But he also taught the word privately to his disciples. On other occasions, he ministered to individuals, such as the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And Paul's ministry too was that of a public teacher, a public preacher. But he also engaged in other ministries. He wrote letters. And so what I want us to understand is that a commitment to the ministry of the word is a priority, really, that we should all be committed to. And if we look through the history of the church, you discover a myriad of different word ministries. Well, what could they be? Well, it could be speaking or sharing the gospel with friends. Conversation over a cup of coffee can be word ministry. Training, equipping of Christians to live out the gospel, word ministry. Pastoral counseling should be ministry of the word as we apply the Bible to specific circumstances or situations. Public reading of the scripture, ministry of the word. The writing of a letter or of an email or a text encouraging someone else in the faith is a ministry of the word. Reading the Bible with someone else in order to encourage him or her in the faith is a ministry of the word. That's something we can all do. We can send a text. Somebody in this church sends me a text every Sunday morning, whether I'm preaching here or not. It's a valuable ministry of encouragement and challenge. That's something we can all do. And so as a church and as Christians, we need to be committed to the ministry of the word. Because as Luke is telling us here, that is how Christians grow. And actually, that's how the church grows. And this is what happens here in Acts 6. The result of this action taken by the apostles and their renewed commitment to prayer and ministry of the word is that the word of God grew. The grumbling receded and the word of God grew. The word of God continued to increase. It's just an interesting phrase. What does that actually mean? The word of God continued to increase. It means it was passed on and shared. And then it was passed on and shared to someone else. And then it was passed on and shared to someone else. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Many of the priests came obedient to the faith. Even those who were hostile turned and transformed by the grace of God. And so, we need to have that commitment to care for the people of God. But we also have to have a commitment to pray for the work of God. And we also have to have a commitment to share the word of God. Maybe not a dramatic thing, but enough to speak with someone else. An email, a text, a word. And the great model we have ultimately, of course, is Christ himself. He was committed to caring for people. He showed love and concern and compassion. And he was committed to praying. I mean, that's what the disciples said. They looked at him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like you. They saw it in his life. And he was committed to sharing the word of God in different ways, in different contexts. We too need to follow the apostles in this. Yes, we need to be committed to care, committed to prayer, and committed to share. By God's grace, may he help us to do just that. That the word of God would increase and the number of disciples multiply greatly. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us when we get our priorities wrong, when we put the emphasis in the wrong place, when we get distracted. Help us to see the importance of these priorities of prayer and ministry of the word. Help us to see that for us, for ourselves as individuals in the places you've called us to be. Help us always to be praying and depending upon you. And help us always to be sharing what we have received through your word with others. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to not keep things to ourselves. Help us to be open with giving you glory, giving you thanks, and giving you praise. As we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.